We're very grateful for the presence of each one here at this time, and glad to see each one that's able to be here. And the Lord is here in our midst as we're gathered together in His name, and it's a good thing to be where He is, doing what He wants us to do right now. So that's part of our being His friend. I want to turn to James, the third chapter, and look at verses 14 through 18 as our text this morning to start from, where he says, "But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Well, he shows us two ways that we can go, two different forms of wisdom as he describes it there. And there's an ungodly, a devilish wisdom that he puts forth there in verses 14 through 16 that many engage in. And the fact that he is warning us about it right here lets us know that this is a problem that can affect Christians also. Christians can be caught up in these things. We do not want to make the mistake of thinking, well, because we believe in Jesus and we're doing this or we're doing that, that may be right. If we have these things in our hearts that he's describing there, this particular wisdom that he describes as being from the devil, if we have bitter envying and strife in our hearts, he says, don't boast and don't lie against the truth. What's the truth then? We're not following Christ if we have those things in us, in spite of whatever else we may be doing. Like he had pointed out in chapter 1, if we seem to be religious and don't bridle our tongue, he says we're deceiving our own heart and our religion is vain. Well, some of the ways that we may not be bridling our tongue is to let some of these things out that come from that type of heart that has bitter envying and strife within it. If we're fighting and we are at war with our brethren, with others, then we're not following Christ. And then we are partaking of that wisdom that does not come from above. Well, we see every evil work comes from that. So that's something that we have to stay away from. And in our meeting this past week, we studied about many of these things that he describes in the Word of God as being abominations to him. And a lot of what we studied touched on these very items right there. But in spite of, or in contrast to that wisdom that is not from above, that is of the devil, that has that envying and strife and confusion and every evil work, in contrast to that, the wisdom that is from above, that is from God, he describes in that manner, verse 17, that has several qualities to it, several aspects to it, all of these part of the nature of God. Each and every one of those things can be studied in its own right as a separate lesson easily. We can go through, in fact, at various times in the past, I know we have studied some of these things as entities themselves, as the focus of a single lesson or study. We could do that. But this morning, we want to look at this and really try to overview this, survey this as a whole as he's presenting it right there, to look at all these things together as part of the wisdom that is from God that we need to have within us. And as we look at it together, obviously we're not going to be able to look at each one of these things in the type of depth that is required that we need to have in one lesson. But as we look through all of these things together as he's describing it there, we should be able to see how all of these different things work together to enable us to be the kind of people that God intends for us to be, where our religion is not in vain, where we're not just seeming to be religious, but that we are religious in the way that God defines it, where we have that pure and undefiled religion before Him that He talks about in James 1, 26 and 27. So we want to be those kind of people. We want to have that pure religion that God accepts. So we need that wisdom that is from Him. Well, let's look at some of these things as we see it put forth there in verse 17 in particular. The wisdom that is above, he says, is first pure. Well, that word pure means to be clean. And, of course, he's talking about in the spiritual sense We could look at the misunderstanding that the many of the Israelites, the Pharisees and others had in, when Christ was walking the earth, as they were thinking of being pure or clean as having to do with how, whether or not you had dirt on your hands or on the vessels that you ate or drank from. And Jesus dispelled that erroneous thinking in Matthew 15, when they were criticizing his disciples for not washing their hands and for not washing or doing the things that were of the tradition of the elders. And Jesus asked them in verse 3 of Matthew 15 why they transgressed the commandment of God by their traditions. And he called them hypocrites in verses 7 and 8 because they were. I mean, he was not speaking in a way that was not true. And he was pointing out their problem there to them. But also went on to say in verses 16 through 20, as he asked them, "Are you yet also without understanding?" They wanted to know this parable that he had spoken in verse 11 when he said, "Not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth, that this defiles a man." They wanted to know what this means. And he asked them, "Are you also yet without understanding? Do not yet understand that whatsoever enters in at the mouth goes into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murderers, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." Some of those things he's talking about would go right along with what we saw in James 3:14-16. That envying and strife and the confusion and every evil work that comes from it, those are things that would defile someone because it's from an evil heart. Well, what is pure is not defined by whether we've got it, whether it's physical, as we can see there. It's defined by what is within us, what's in our inner man, what's in our hearts. So if that wisdom from above is first pure, that means we have to have a pure heart. This is something that Jesus also taught in the Sermon on the Mount. In verse 8 of Matthew 5, he said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Well, that needs to be us. We've got to be pure in heart. Are we pure in heart if we have wrath and strife and envying there in our hearts? That's not pure in heart. The wisdom that is from above is pure, is first pure. Well, we need to have what is evil purged out. So we need to be pure from sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, Paul, by the inspiration of God, wrote what is the Lord's goal for us all. He says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ." That word chaste is that same word pure. That needs to be us. We need to be presented to Christ as His bride on the day of judgment. And in Revelation 19, it describes the marriage of the Lamb and the linen, the white, the pure linen that is His bride will wear is the righteousness of the saints. Well, we need to be presented to Him in that way on that day, that we will be His pure bride throughout eternity. Well, that means we've got to be pure in heart. That's what that is talking about. And so we've got to have evil purged out from us. In chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, Paul had already addressed some serious problems that the brethren here in the church of Corinth had in 1 Corinthians. That book, almost chapter by chapter, deals with the problems that were there in the church at Corinth, starting with the divisions that they had among them as they were fighting among themselves. "I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas," and these kinds of things he talked about in the first three chapters of the book. And chapter 5, he talks about the fornication that was there in their midst in the church there in 1 Corinthians. And then in chapter 6, they were suing each other. He goes on from there and talks about these different things. Finally, to the false doctrine that was in their midst, when there were some teaching there that there was going to be no resurrection from the dead at the end, just like the Sadducees taught. And he addressed that in chapter 15. So 1 Corinthians has a lot of teaching about those different problems that they had at the church of Corinth. Well, he commanded them to deal with those problems. And in chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, verse 11, he's talking particularly about that matter with the one in their midst who was living in fornication, that he told them to put that one out. And he repented. And so the church obeyed what they were commanded to do. The sinner repented and returned to the Lord. And in this same book, in chapter 2, the church was now having to be commanded to receive him back since he had repented. But here in verse 11 of chapter 7, he says, "For behold this selfsame thing, that you sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, and all these things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." That word clear, there's that word clean or pure. They were pure before God in that particular matter because they had done the will of God. They had put that sin away from them. So the individual and the church itself had dealt with the problem. They had repented, and therefore they were pure as far as that particular matter was concerned. And the Lord was working with them. This is a passage we looked at in our Bible study of the last hour in 1 John chapter 1. Starting in verse 9, and we'll look through chapter 2, verse 2. It says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." He's teaching us what God is going to do if we do repent of sin. If we turn away from that, we change our mind about it, and we turn to God, we confess that what we've done is wrong as we are repenting of it. Now, just to confess that what we did is wrong, if we're not really sorry after the godly manner that he was talking about there in 1 Corinthians 7, if we don't change our mind about what we've done and make the determination not to do that anymore, if all we do is say that we're wrong without the repentance, King Saul did that in 1 Samuel 15. He said, "I've sinned," but he didn't repent. That won't do any good. This confession, of course, is that which comes along with the repentance. And he says, if we do that, then God is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins, he says, and to cleanse us. That is to purify us, to purge us from all unrighteousness. He's going to be working on our hearts to form our hearts, to purge out the evil that was there that caused us to commit the evil that we were guilty of. So he's going to forgive us as far as our record is concerned. He's going to work on the source of our problem to purify our hearts. And he lets us know that if we do sin, we have Jesus as our advocate. He is the propitiation for our sins. He's the source by which we can be forgiven, but also to be purified. His goal is not that we just keep sinning and keep getting forgiven and then sin some more, be forgiven some more sin and be forgiven and go through that process on and on and on. His goal, we see in verse 1 of chapter 2, is for us not to sin. And he's writing these things to us that we sin not. So that's why he says that wisdom that is from above is first pure. We have to have pure hearts so that we stop doing the things that are evil. Well, this is something that we have to do as far as our own actions are concerned. We also want to keep in mind that we need to stay out of other people's trouble too. And if somebody else is involved in something that's wrong, we better be certain that we are not partaking with them of those things. First Timothy chapter 5, verse 22, he says, "Lay hands suddenly on no man." Now, there he's not talking about getting angry with somebody and grabbing hold of them to do something to them. This is the laying on of hands that was part of their custom at that time, in which a blessing was given when you were showing that you were taking part as a companion or a partner in fellowship with someone for what they were doing. Like in Acts 13, the church laid their hands on Paul and Barnabas, the church there in Antioch, as they were sending them out on the first missionary journey. It was as a means of blessing as they were partaking of that work together. Should we just join in with anybody quickly without thinking about it? He's saying, lay hands suddenly on no man. Don't just quickly bless somebody and say, "Lord, be with you in what you're doing." Because if we're saying that and they're not going out to do what's right and we're involved with whatever it is they're doing, if it's not good, then we are partakers of that. So he says, lay hands suddenly on no man. He says, neither be partakers of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Part of keeping ourselves pure and having that wisdom from above is keeping ourselves out of other people's sins and not partaking of them. Even by just without thinking, blessing them and what they're doing. If we look at 2 John 9 through 11, that's one of the things he also warns about there. 2 John 9 through 11, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. See, that's the same as laying hands on them when you're bidding them Godspeed. God be with you in what you're doing. Now, how can we say God be with you and bless what you're doing if they're teaching and doing something that's against what Jesus taught? He that is not with me is against me, Jesus said. So if somebody's going out there teaching a doctrine or following some practice that is against what the Lord taught, how can we give them God's blessings and help them do what they're doing? So we need to be careful and not be partakers of other men's sins. He says we need to keep ourselves pure in all these things. There's a particular teaching that he gives to Christian women in this same regard. So there's lots of applications to this. We need to be pure in all respects. Christian women have the encouragement in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste. There's that word chaste again, which is that word pure. Keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So he gives several ways in which Christian women are to follow righteousness and to keep themselves pure. And there we have that in Titus chapter 2, there 3 through 5. Well, we also see something similar in 1 Peter chapter 3. When he's addressing Christian women and the role that they have to keep themselves pure. And here it is in their inner man that he's talking about. Starting in verse 1, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. That is, by their behavior. So the way that Christian women behave can influence their husbands and can help bring them to Christ, convert them. He says, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, that is your pure behavior. So when a man and a woman marry, and if neither of them are in the Lord, and then the wife comes to know the truth and she is converted to Christ, her husband should be able to, that should be the only way by which you have a Christian woman married to a man who's not, or vice versa. But at any rate, if that happens, here the man can see his wife's behavior and that it's pure, has the example of Christianity before him, and that can help win him to Christ. He says in verse 3, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. This is that wisdom that is from above. And when a Christian woman is adorned with that, then that is going to be a powerful, powerful tool in the Lord's hand for good. And he gives Sarah as an example of that in the next couple of verses. So that's what Christian women should do, even if your husband is a Christian and is an Abraham, as Sarah did. So all of us need to have that purity. 1 John 3, verse 3 gives us the ultimate goal to follow Christ and to be pure in heart as he is. He says, and every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. That hope of the resurrection is the context there. And as we have the hope one day of being raised in the likeness of his resurrection, we need to have this as we have this hope in us, we need to make ourselves pure as he is. He's our goal. He's our measuring stick. And as Christ was pure in heart, we need to be striving to be pure in heart in the same manner. Well, the next thing that he points out there in James 3:17 about the wisdom that is from above is that it is peaceable. That's the exact word and what it means. The original word, it comes from the word peace, just like our English word peaceable comes from the word peace. And that's what it means. It's the opposite of the things that we were read in verses 14 through 16, the envying, the strife. that confusion and every evil work that comes from those things. That's the opposite of what he's talking about here. As we are pure in heart, then we also need to be peaceable. We need to live at peace with our brethren. This is going to require self-denial on our part. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 as we see an example of the lengths that the Apostle Paul was willing to go to as he was striving to be peaceable and to have the wisdom that is from above, from God, in him. And remember, in chapter 11, verse 1, he says, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So he makes that statement right as he's giving this teaching here in this passage we're going to be reading from. So he's going to be telling us how to be peaceable and tells us, follow Christ. Follow me as I'm following Christ in this. So here's an example for us to look at and to consider very carefully and to follow. Verses 23 and 24 of 1 Corinthians 10. "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth." Are we supposed to be thinking strictly about, well, what's okay for me to do? And as long as it's okay for me to do it, I don't care what anybody else thinks. I don't care how that's going to affect anyone else. I'm going to do it because it's okay for me to do it. Is that the way we're supposed to think as Christians? Now, obviously, if something is not lawful in the sight of God, we shouldn't do it. But here he's talking about times in which we may be following the Lord's commandments. We may not be doing anything wrong, but we still need to stop and think about the effect what we're doing may have on somebody else, a fellow Christian, and it may hurt them in some way. So we need to think about others and not just be thinking about ourselves. Well, this is going to help us to be peaceable as we're putting others ahead of ourselves. Verses 28 to 33, he describes this and gives some applications. If we're wondering what this is talking about or how this kind of situation could ever come up, here he gives us some examples. "But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice to idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks?" So here is a situation where there's some food that's been offered to an idol. Now, as a Christian, would it be wrong to eat that food? If we're understanding the idol is nothing, it's food. And that's addressed in chapter 8. We understand that if we understand properly that it's food, it doesn't matter. The fact that somebody offered it to an idol, it shouldn't mean anything to us. But what if there's another Christian that's there that's been converted from idolatry and in his or her mind, they don't have that full understanding and they're thinking that this would not be a good thing to do, that in some way that's going to make you worshiping the idol to eat that food. Even though you understand properly and you can eat it in good conscience, what does he say? He says, well, go ahead and eat it. And who cares what that one thinks if they misunderstand? No, that's not the right way to think. He says, for the sake of the other person's conscience, don't do it. Why would we be evil spoken of if we're giving thanks for the food and the food's okay? Well, because we're doing harm to someone else. He says in verse 31, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." Paul was thinking about what was best for others. And he would deny himself in order to do what was going to help others spiritually. His goal was that they would be saved, not that they would fall into sin. And if he had to deny himself from something for the sake of others, he was willing to do it. We can also read about, for example, with these very Corinthians. He wouldn't take any money from them. He talks about that extensively in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. He wouldn't take their financial support, because he didn't want anyone to use that to accuse him, because they had false teachers among them that were taking things from them. He wanted to show how different he was so it would be clear in the distinction, and so that nobody could take that and say, look, he's stealing from you, or he's taking your things. He wanted them to understand his only reason for doing what he was doing for them was not to get anything from them, but to help them and edify them. So even though by right he could have taken financial support from them, and that would have been the right thing to do, he took it from others, not from them, for their sakes. There are lots of examples of this with the Apostle Paul and how he thought about others denied himself and did what was going to be for their good and not for what he was thinking about for himself. Let's look at Romans chapter 14. Very similar context there as to what we were reading in 1 Corinthians 10. But for, Romans 14, 15 to 19. Same situation of eating these things offered to idols. But he says, "But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another." The wisdom that is from above is peaceable. And that should be our goal, doing what is going to make for peace and edify others. So even though we may be technically right in what we're doing, if it's going to be damaging to another Christian, we need to deny ourselves and think about what's going to build them up. And we need to bear with their infirmities, as he goes on to teach in chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. We need to do what is good for the edification of our weaker brethren, and not do anything that's going to destroy them or hurt them in any way. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, 11 to 15. This is crucial to the salvation of our souls. Hebrews 12, 11 to 15. "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." So the goal is for the chastening that we have to go through is the peaceable fruit of righteousness. He says in verse 12, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." We need to follow peace with all men. As we also read in the book of Romans in chapter 12, this is what we're striving for with everyone as much as lies in us. He tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." Well, this is the wisdom that is from above. Now, with people in the world, we can go to all the extent that we can go to, and we should. That doesn't mean that they're going to be at peace with us, because there will be some that are going to turn against us and hate us and persecute us because we're doing what's right in the sight of God. Concerning our brethren, we need to do what is going to be for their good to edify them, and what will be to make peace with them, even if it requires our denying ourselves. That's the way the Lord wants us to think, and that's the wisdom that is from above. Well, we didn't get all the way through it, did we? Lord willing, we will pursue this further in a future lesson. Lots of things for us to consider there. The wisdom that is from above that we're to follow, that will help us to have that pure religion that is undefiled before God and our Father, that will help us not to just seem to be religious, but to be able to accomplish His will and please Him as we should as Christians, as children of God. We're now extending the Lord's invitation to anyone that is here this morning that needs to become a Christian by repenting of your sins and being baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. He commands that in Acts 2, verse 38. We're encouraging you to do that. Put on Christ as you're baptized into Him, Galatians 3:27, and also to be added to His church as you are baptized into Him. That's Acts chapter 2, verse 47, and also 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. Those are the commandments of God. We need to put on Christ. We need to be added to His church. That comes by obeying His gospel, repenting, and being baptized. Please do that this morning at this time if you need to. If you're a Christian and you need to repent and come back to the Lord, we're also encouraging you to come forward at this time. So if you need to respond, please do so right now while we stand and sing.